From our first gospel reading, hear these words. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." In the name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. When you think of symbols of power and authority, you might think of weapons, a sword, a nuclear warhead. You might think of architectural symbols like the White House or the Capitol. You might think of clothing, a royal robe or a jeweled crown. It's one thing to say something or someone is powerful, but it's quite another thing to show it, to symbolize that power, that authority. Power must be seen if it's going to be recognized. Today we enter into Holy Week, Jesus' last harrowing week. And what is interesting about this week is not so much what Jesus says, the words on his lips, although he has things to say, but his speaking and teaching will diminish. What's interesting about this week is what we see Jesus do. Not just what we hear him say, but what we see him doing. The symbols of this week become very poignant, very powerful for us. These symbols tell the story of the gospel, tell the story of Jesus, tell us about who he is, about his kingdom, and what kind of king he is. We have two gospel readings today. Thank you all for hanging in there. The triumphal entry, Palm Sunday, which we read outside, and of course, the Passion Gospel. We follow Christ in Jerusalem with all the pomp and circumstance, the joy and expectation, rehearsing that triumphal entry with the children of Israel welcoming this king. And then we fast forward to Good Friday with this reading of sorrow and loss. The liturgy today is meant to be jarring. It's meant to give us the compressed experience of Holy Week in this one liturgical movement. The two gospel readings are striking, not just for the words we hear, but for the symbols we see. And as we begin Holy Week, I want us to consider two symbols we see this morning, two key symbols for Holy Week. And those symbols are a donkey and a cross. A donkey and a cross. Now, at first glance, a donkey and a cross, these are symbols of not power, but these are symbols of weakness. And yet a donkey and a cross are for us royal symbols of Jesus' authority, royal symbols of Jesus' kingdom. And by the way, these are symbols that Jesus chose for himself. Jesus willingly chose a donkey and a cross to show us the nature of his kingdom, to show us who he is. These are important symbols for our consideration as we enter into this Holy Week. So let's consider them for a moment this morning. First, the king's donkey. To make his entrance in Jerusalem, Jesus commands two of his disciples to go and get a donkey and her colt in the village ahead of them. Now, already at the beginning of Matthew chapter 21, from the opening, we see that this is going to be a royal event. Jesus, one of the things he's doing here is he's claiming the right of kings, which would have been common in the ancient world, to requisition an animal or transportation, kind of just by divine right, go and get whatever animal you can find, and so the king can ride it and enter into a town. Jesus is doing something very similar here, but he's doing something much more. He says, the Lord has need of it. And this, I think, isn't just saying Jesus is the master and he's commanding his servants to go do something, although that is true. The Lord here has royal connotations. The Lord, in the capital L sense, is commanding that this happen. This is a claim of royal authority, but also the Lord commanding something to do with animals takes us back to the very, very beginning. It takes us back to to creation. It takes us back to Adam. Adam originally was given royal dominion, first over what? Over the animals. He was naming the animals. He was taking charge over the animals. This was one of the ways he was exercising dominion initially and ruling over creation. And now the new Adam, the second Adam, the last Adam, comes with his royal authority, and he is once again commanding something to do with animals. The true Lord of all of creation is taking command of this beast, and he is ordering his subjects to follow his way. But why a donkey? This is not a random detail, but it's here because there's a deep biblical pattern behind it. And I think it would be worth spending some time considering why a donkey. Some interpreters in the early church saw Jesus' relationship with this donkey as connected with Isaiah 1:3, which reads, "The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people do not understand." So this donkey is being conscripted into the king's service, into the master's service. And we're told in verse 4, a favorite thing that Matthew does in his gospel, he lets us know along the way that this happened to fulfill scripture. That is to say, this happened to fulfill the prophecies of the Old Testament. And here he says, this happened, Jesus did this to fulfill what was spoken in Zechariah chapter 9. And here he quotes from it. "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." So there's a direct fulfillment of this prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, which anticipates a king coming. And the sign by which that king would come would be a donkey. But there's even more in the Old Testament that we can discover about this donkey. The point here, by the way, is not just that Jesus riding on a donkey. Oh, isn't that so humble of Jesus to ride on a donkey? It's so humble. He is humble, to be sure, and it says that explicitly. But there's even a deeper biblical background. There's more to see than just Jesus' humility here. Because donkeys, I know we think of donkeys as, you know, kind of dumb animals, right? We have a name for donkey that we use commonly when something's really dumb or someone's being dumb, right? But donkeys also have a royal connotation. Donkeys were associated with kings in Israel. So Solomon, for example, rides on David's donkey on his way to be anointed. And we can go back even farther into Genesis. When Jacob blesses Judah in Genesis chapter 49, he says, "The scepter," royal symbol here, "the scepter will not depart from Judah." This is a prophecy. And then he adds this, "binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he," that is this descendant of Judah, "has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes." Huh. Royal authority, scepter, rule, donkey, wine, blood, grapes, sacrifice. I wonder if that starts to sound familiar. Jesus, of course, is from the tribe of Judah. He takes a donkey. He binds this donkey, as it were, and he will wash his garments very soon in wine, the blood of grapes. This king of Judah rides the donkey, this royal symbol, but he rides towards his own sacrifice. He rides on in majesty, as we will sing, but he's riding on in majesty that comes through laying down his life. This is where his majesty, this is where his glory will be seen. Now, again, we don't think much of donkeys today, but the donkey is quite significant. It had this royal connotation for the Jewish people. And importantly, the donkey is a symbol of peace. A donkey is a symbol of shalom. You don't go to war on a donkey. I mean, if you did, you'd get crushed. A donkey is a peacetime animal, not a wartime animal. Sometimes you need the war horse. And Jesus, by the way, in Revelation 19, comes back on a war horse. But here, he is entering into this final week. He is showing the fullness and the final end of his kingdom by riding this peacetime animal in the way of David, in the way of Solomon, to to show that his kingdom is a kingdom. It is a real kingdom, but it is a kingdom of peace. When conquerors entered cities, they would come on war horses. Alexander the Great, by the way, around 300 BC, he entered into Jerusalem on his famous war horse that the ancient authors wrote so much about to show his power, a symbol of his authority. 300 years later, Jesus enters into the same royal city quite differently. Not on a war horse, but on a peaceful donkey. Not to conquer by force, but to rule with peace. In the Old Testament, David, at one point when Absalom, his son, was rebelling, he had to flee Jerusalem. And leaving the royal city, he places his family members on two donkeys, making this exodus out of the royal city. Now here the greater David, who comes to restore the Davidic kingdom, re-enters the royal city on a royal donkey, restoring, reestablishing the Davidic kingdom, his Davidic rule in the royal holy city. So the disciples bring this donkey to Jesus and a colt, the donkey's colt. Now, of course, Jesus can only ride one of these things. It's not like he's straddling two here. There's still some mystery here in what's going on. If you've got it figured out, let me know afterwards. But the disciples, they put their cloaks on the donkey. The crowd puts branches on the road, which from other gospels we know to be palm branches, which symbolize victory in the Bible. Again, the scene here is one of complete majesty, pomp, circumstance, royal welcome, victory, anticipation, expectation. They're putting their cloaks on the ground by doing this. Again, you had a cloak was a big deal. To have a cloak would be expensive. Most people only had one cloak. To take the cloak off your back and to put it down is, think about the symbolism there of pledging your allegiance, your loyalty. Like you are giving your back, as it were, to the Lord. You are laying down your life for this king. You are showing your submission to this king by giving this one of the most expensive things you own and letting it be trampled on by the Lord as he comes, makes this royal entrance. The cloaks are a royal red carpet for King Jesus, and it comes at the expense of the people who make this contribution, which is also a symbol of themselves. This, too, has a background in the Old Testament. When Jehu, in the northern kingdom, ascends to his throne, he's welcomed with garments being spread out on the ground. And if all this royal imagery, were not enough, we have royal sounds we start to hear. Royal sounds filling the streets. The shouts of hosannas. Hosanna means something like, God, please save us. Please, God, help us. Please come to our aid. Please save us. This is something that you would shout to a king whom you're hoping could save you from your enemies. Save us now, please. By your power, by your authority, come to our aid. This is what they're shouting to Jesus. This is their prayer. They are looking to this royal figure on a donkey for salvation. And they are also pronouncing a blessing on this one by singing a Psalm 118. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. If those words sound familiar, they should because they're from the Bible. But we also sing them in the Sanctus every week when we celebrate Holy Communion. Because every week when we celebrate Holy Communion, who are we welcoming? We're welcoming King Jesus to come. And what are we welcoming him to do? We're welcoming him to come and save us. So we sing, Hosanna, blessed is he, the Lord Jesus Christ, who comes in the name of the Lord, who is the Lord, who comes to lay down his life for us. The Eucharist every week is this royal event. It's the King's feast. It's his provision. It's his sacrifice. It's given to us so that we can be saved. We welcome him again and again and again, just as this crowd does at Palm Sunday. And we sing and we cry out, with the same prayer. Jesus, Lord, is King, and he comes. He arrives now. So here is the King in triumphal procession on a donkey. Jesus riding into Jerusalem on this donkey, I think, teaches us any number of things, but just a couple of obvious things, I think, to point out for us to meditate on this morning. Jesus is indeed a king. Lots of talks about kings or no kings these days, and I don't want to get into all that, but Jesus is king. That's what's most important. The Gospels and Matthew clearly make this point crystal clear. Any royal theme that may have been kind of muted or in the background at this point in Matthew's gospel is turned up full blast here in Matthew 21. It's literally being shouted. Of course, the most important political reality there has been, currently is, and ever will be, is that Jesus is king. The disciples, at least here, they show us the way. When Jesus, the king, says, go and get this donkey, what do? They do what he says. They obey. They obey the king. They obey their master. They follow him on this royal path. Our most important political allegiance is to King Jesus. Everything else, all other loyalties, must be in service and corrected and challenged by our primary and ultimate loyalty to King Jesus. Jesus, also, is a different sort of king. Different sort of king than the world has ever seen. Now, as we've seen, the donkey is a royal symbol for Israel. But Matthew does mean to show us Jesus' humility. And this quote from Zechariah also makes that explicit. Jesus, again, he could have raised up an army or a militia to enter into Jerusalem to make clear that he is here for a very this worldly type of revolution. There was a lot of misunderstanding. Even Peter, who was with Jesus for 3 years and being trained in the kingdom, he misses the mark right after this when he pulls out a sword. And Jesus says, put that up. That's not what we're doing here. It's a different kind of kingdom. He's showing us a different way. The donkey, again, it symbolizes shalom, peace. And Jesus, of course, he will be the one to suffer violence. He will not bring violence in order to establish kingdom. He will suffer violence in order that his kingdom can be established, in order that he can bring peace. And Jesus, in Matthew's gospel especially, he pronounces blessing not on revolutionaries, but on peacemakers and on those who are persecuted. Blessed are the peacemakers, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who revile you and persecute you, for you will inherit the kingdom of heaven. In our epistle lesson, Paul calls us to follow Jesus in this royal virtue, the royal virtue of humility. Paul says, have this mind among you. What kind of mind? The mind of Jesus Christ. In his humiliation. Take up this royal virtue. Follow Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. King Jesus, what did he do? He humbled himself. He, being king of the whole world, took the form of the lowliest slave. The humble king on a donkey comes to lay down his life for his subjects. He comes to lay down his life even for people who reject him. Now, notice what Paul says in Philippians. It is through his humility that he finds his exaltation. Because Jesus humbled himself, God exalted him. And of course, Peter, that one who pulled the sword out and then was corrected, he learned this because Peter tells us in his first letter, he gets this. It finally sinks in with him. He says, look, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and he will lift you up. That is the way. That is the only way to follow Christ. It's not with guns a-blazing. It's not by revolutionary force. It is by this way of humility. So now Jesus, the true king of the world, to whom everyone, Paul says in Philippians 2, must submit and confess he is king. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is humble and lowly, yes, but he is also high and exalted. And everyone, whether in a joyful and willing way now, or in the end, when it's too late, everyone will confess and acknowledge his kingship and say that Jesus is King and Lord. So Jesus ascends a donkey on Palm Sunday. But on Good Friday, as we read in the Passion narrative, Jesus also ascends a cross. I just want to make a few points here. I'm not going to spend as much time on this because we have Good Friday to come and we'll consider the cross more. But just a few words about the symbol of the cross. The donkey bears Jesus. Jesus bears the cross. The cross, another powerful symbol, a royal symbol on which Jesus is raised up. The Passion narrative is a mock coronation. They dress Jesus in a robe. They press a crown of thorns into his head. They place a reed in his hand like a scepter. They kneel before him and mock him in homage. And they have his title put over his head, King of the Jews. To Jesus' persecutors, this is all a joke. They're having fun with this. But the joke is on them. Because this is really how Jesus is becoming king. Jesus' kingship is revealed in the strangest of places. The manger was his throne. The donkey was his throne. The cross was his throne. The cross was his throne in which it looked like he was being defeated by his enemies. But the irony is that he was defeating his enemies on the cross. And even the greatest enemy, the enemy of death. This is what our king comes to do for us. This is a king whom we are invited to worship and give our allegiance to. A king who would have us reset all of our priorities by living in light of his way, in light of his kingdom. Isaiah 52 and 53 that Leslie read earlier, these are all prophecies about a royal servant, which is to say in the kind of Hebrew idiom, a royal king. Behold, my servant, read king, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. Again, irony here, high and lifted up in his suffering and his sacrifice on the cross and yet exalted. The servant, the king, Jesus, high and lifted up. That is, he'll be enthroned. But how? He will be pierced for our transgressions. He will bear our iniquities. This king reigns for you and for me by giving himself up for us in humble sacrifice. The donkey is a symbol of royal humility. The cross is a symbol of royal sacrifice. Humility and sacrifice. This is at the heart of Jesus' kingdom. This is the heart of what it means to follow Christ. Jesus could have chosen a war horse and a weapon as symbols of his authority and kingdom, but instead, he chose a donkey and a cross. But the donkey and the cross, they're symbols of his victory. They're symbols of his kingdom. So the question for us as we enter into Holy Week is not just whether we will admire this king, shouting hosannas, welcoming him in, but whether we will follow him and obey him. To follow this king is to walk the same road from the donkey to the cross. It is to learn his humility. As Paul said, to have the same mind as Jesus Christ. Even as we are beneficiaries of his sacrificial love, we are called to lay down our lives for others. In a thousand small ways, sometimes in big ways. But every time we lay down our lives, we say no to our desires so that we can serve someone else. Every time we do this, it's a royal act following King Jesus. Most often, this sort of thing, this sort of self-denial, taking up our cross, almost all the time, it's hidden from others. But it's not hidden from God. This is the sort of self-denial that we're called to carry out in marriage. We're called to carry out in raising children, caring for extended family members, dealing with difficult coworkers, and all the stresses that come our way day after day after day. We are called to walk this royal way of laying down our lives, following our king. To do this is to be a king. It's to be a queen. It's to act royally. The royal way is to also to lay down our need to grasp, to control, to win. It's to lay that aside and to entrust ourselves fully to King Jesus. This week, the church gives us a path to walk. Not just to remember what happened as some historical event, although we are very much marking what happened in history. But we're given this path to walk, to enter into it, to be transformed by it. So let me encourage you this week to please slow down. Walk this path slowly. Walk this path prayerfully. Come, stand at the foot of the cross. Come journey with us to the empty tomb. And as we do this, and as we do this together, we begin to see more clearly who this king truly is. The one who comes not to take, but to give his life. The one who comes to save us. Let us see these symbols and let us be changed by them.